This morning is a little different as we enter into the sermon. Typically, as you know, if you've been with us, I will read a passage and then go in. The passages will be mixed in through the midst of the sermon this morning. So let us join together in prayer as we approach God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. That is the heart of worship. We lift your name on high for what you have done for us, for the gospel that transforms our lives, for the love that we can count on, Lord. As we turn to your word and we look at who you have made us to be and what you have called us to do, we just pray that your spirit would be working in us this morning. You would give us clear minds, soft hearts, open eyes and ears to see you, to know you, to hear you, to love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So many years ago, about 20, almost actually 30 years ago, I took a cruise to Alaska with my mom. It was a great experience. It was one of the last things that we had the opportunity to share together with one another. As we arrived and we boarded the vessel, it can be a little disorienting. You don't know where you're going. You don't know the layout. You don't know exactly what to expect over the course of the next 7 days. But immediately you get on board and you're met by crew members. Even I make grammar mistakes. You're met by crew members, and they point you in the right direction. And so we went down below decks. We went to where our cabin was. And as we were unpacking our belongings, another crew member came by, the cabin steward. And so the cabin steward came by, and they introduced themselves. See, stewards are chosen by the cruise line to enhance your experience, to help make everything go smoothly, to have that be all that it is meant to be. And so we were able to get settled and unpacked, and before long, we got underway, and then mealtime rolled around, and so we went up to the dining hall, the dining room, and we sat down at the table, and two more gentlemen come over, and they introduced themselves, and they would be our meal stewards. They were going to be with us the entire week. It wouldn't be a rotating staff. It would be people that we could get to know and build relationship with. You see, the crew, the officers, they were in the bridge, and they were down in the engine rooms, and they were running the ship, but the stewards are the ones that interact with the passengers. They are the ones that make it personal for those on board. They are the ones who fill out the experience and really make you want to come back. As believers, we are God's stewards. God has done the work. God has accomplished the task. God has called us to be part of his family, but then he has also entrusted us with certain responsibilities. Over the next weeks, we're going to be looking at a lot of the things of which we are stewards and the responsibilities that come with that. But this idea of steward, it's not really, except in kind of these service industries, it's not really a word that we necessarily think of or that even you come across a lot in today's culture. Steward, I looked it up. I was always told in seminary that it's dangerous to just plop a definition into your sermon, but I'm going to do it anyway this morning. So the definition of a steward, if you look it up in Merriam-Webster, has five different definitions. One, employed in a large household or an estate to manage domestic concerns, such as the supervision of servants or staff, collection of rents, and keeping of accounts. So a steward is one who takes care of the master's property. There's another definition, a shop steward. This is a formal position, Merriam-Webster defines it as, and this is in a union setting, a union member who is elected as the representative of a shop or department in dealings with the management. So in this case, the steward is a liaison or a go-between. A steward can be a fiscal agent. A steward, and this is the definition that fits what we already talked about, my experience with stewards on the ship, is an employee on a ship, an airplane, a bus, a train, who manages the provisioning of food and attends passengers, one appointed to supervise food and drink in an institution, and last, one who actively directs affairs, a manager. So that's what Merriam-Webster defines it as. That's a long definition. So I'm thinking, how do we define a steward? How would I define a steward if I were tasked with writing a definition? My English teachers loved to do this. Okay, read the definition in the dictionary, now write your own. A position of trust, to act on behalf of the good of the organization to the benefit of its purpose. That's a steward. That's what we are called to be. 1 Peter 4:10, yes, we looked at it a couple months ago before we went into the Advent season, says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So this isn't something that we just imply from Scripture, that we're stewards on behalf of the kingdom of God, but we are told that we are stewards of God's varied grace. Two aspects of this as we are stewards of God's grace that we're going to look at this morning. We have the grace. We're stewards of God's grace. So what grace is it? The grace that we ourselves receive, the position that we are placed in, just as the cruise line hired individuals and put them in a particular place, God has called us and puts us in a place, brings us to a place, makes changes within us individually to enable us to serve as stewards. So we're going to look more at that this morning. And second, the responsibility towards others that being a steward involves. So what is the grace of which we are stewards? Well, I hope that since you're sitting here in the pews this morning, what I'm about to say is not new to you. The grace of which we are stewards. Grace, broadly defined, when I was a child, my dad always would describe, he's like, grace and mercy, love, grace, and mercy. These are the three aspects of God. Love, well, that's pretty to understand. I had good, loving parents. Not everyone does, but I had good, loving parents. So the love of God was easy for me to understand. But then he would talk about grace and mercy, and as a child, it was sometimes easy to get them confused. He said, mercy is when you don't get something that you deserve, when a punishment is put off. Grace, on the other side, is getting something that you don't deserve. And that's what God does for us. He shows us grace. God's grace, I would take a step further and say, it is the supernatural influence upon the heart that is reflected in the way that we live our lives. It speaks of divine favor. God chooses to shower his grace upon us, his love upon us. Empowerment, we're given the Spirit. Enablement, to go forth and do the things that he calls us to do. Scripture tells us that each of us has individually received grace from God. As we believe, as our hearts are transformed, that is an act of grace. I would say two kinds of grace we're talking about here as we move forward this morning. We're talking about saving grace. That's the work of God in calling us to himself, enabling us to believe that we need a Savior, that Christ is that Savior, and that that is sufficient. And then as we continue to live our lives, we have the sustaining grace of God. So that's kind of the way I think of it in my own head. When I think, though, of the grace that God has given us, I think of two passages. Two passages immediately come to mind when I hear the phrase grace of God. Obviously, throughout Scripture, there are many, many, many more, far more than we would have time to go through in one sermon in one morning. But these are the two that come to mind. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, when I read and study this particular verse, I went back and I underlined some of the key phrases that jump out at me. So when I go back and I look at it, the first thing I see are these phrases. Verse 1, peace with God. Verse 2, there's two underlines. This grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 5, the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the end of verse 11, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Think about these things. We have peace with God. How many times as Christians do we go around and say things that we've always heard without really slowing down? Hard thing for me to do. You're all laughing at me. It is. It's a hard thing for me to do. But slow down and think about these phrases. We have peace with God. How profound is that? God, holy, perfect, just, wrathful in his holiness, not capricious, but righteously so, looking down at us, sinful creatures, if left to our own devices, deserving judgment, deserving death, and yet he made a way through the gospel to have peace with us. We have peace with God. We can go before him. We can rest in him. We can trust in him. Peace, what an amazing word. We stand in grace, okay? So think about the king of the universe. If I on my own had to go in and stand before any ruler, you know, be shaking. It's hard. I remember sometimes in the military when you had to go in, not just the stop in and how you doing, sir, visits with the CO, but the times that the CO goes, chaps, come to my office. We need to talk. And you don't know what you're going to be talking about. You come to the door, you knock on the door, and you go, sir, enter, and you walk in, you go, sir, you know, and you're not sure what the response is going to be. Before a king in ancient times, everyone did what? They had to kneel, right? Or even more, put their faces down in the dirt. We stand. Don't miss that word. We stand in grace before God. That is an amazing thing. We rejoice in hope. We've talked about this through the Advent season when we talked about joy and other times, because joy is a theme through Philippians. We came across it in Peter. The joy comes not from our circumstances, but the love of God. One thing remains, the love of God. That is our what we rejoice in, especially demonstrated in the sacrifice of Christ. We are reconciled. We are declared okay with God. That's why all these other things are possible, but we can't lose sight of that. We are declared reconciled. We don't earn it. We don't get there on our own. We are declared reconciled to God. And that doesn't just happen, and then we're left to go off on our own. We have been given the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the counselor, the paraclete, the one who is with us and instructs us and ensures us and comforts us and brings solace in times of difficulty, rejoices in times of joy. These are the things of grace that we have received on this side of the cross. As we submit to Christ, as we accept him as Savior through the grace of God, that is what we have received. The second passage that immediately comes to mind is the one that we read together this morning in our call to worship, Ephesians chapter 2. Most people growing up, I know in youth group, one of the first early verses I learned was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Great verses, but we need to broaden our scope. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. We read it together, but hear it again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. See, same themes as Romans 5. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, same thing. You go back and you look, there's a few phrases that are underlined in this just to remind me, just so that I don't become so familiar with it that I fail to see it. By grace, you have been saved. He might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. Not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those are the phrases and the clauses that jump out at me from that one. We have absolutely nothing to do with the grace that exists in our lives. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, and let's be honest, far too often we take it for granted. It is fully and completely the gift of God. But he is not done with us only in our salvation. We talk about irresistible grace in Reformed doctrine. You know, it's that work of God which calls us to salvation, and those whom he determines to call, they will respond. Brief summary of the doctrine of election. But that's not where it stops. We might say that's only the beginning of grace. That's just getting us to the point of being his children, of being in the family. There are immeasurable riches of grace. What a beautiful phrase that when we just do 8 and 9, we miss. Immeasurable riches of grace to be bestowed in our lives. There are good works prepared for us to do. What follows, 10 and 11. We have been given God's grace in our individual lives. But we are to do more with it. God's grace is not just for us. It's not just to transform us. It is not only for ourselves. It is for us to share with others. We are stewards of that grace. We have been made what we are as part of the kingdom to go enhance that experience for others, declare who God is, show the love of God. So what does it mean to be a steward of God's grace? Again, steward, brief definition, manager, overseer. We are stewards of the grace God has given to us. How do we do this? Well, just as we can't come to salvation in our own strength, we can't appropriately accomplish the task of being a steward simply in our own strength. The key to success in serving God is to remember that all strength for service comes from God. Again, jumping back to that 1 Peter 4 passage that we looked at a couple months ago, verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks his own opinion. No, that's not what the scripture says. The oracles of God, the word of God. Whoever serves, doing whatever they want. Nope, not what it says. As one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why should we serve others with the grace that God has given us? To glorify God so that others can experience his grace. The more we glorify God, the more he empowers us to continue doing so. Blessing begets blessing. As we move on in coming weeks, we're going to be looking and exploring at some of these other aspects of stewardship, how we use our time, our resources, what we commit ourselves to, and how all of these aspects of the stewards God desires us to be. Stewardship is more than tithes and offerings, although that's part of it. Stewardship is more than spending time at church with other believers in fellowship, although that is part of it. Stewardship is more than living out in our actions and proclaiming with our mouths the truth of the gospel, although that is definitely part of it. Stewardship is more than being the hands and the feet of God, meeting the needs of others with caring and compassion, although that is part of it. Stewardship is, in fact, the sum total of how we live our lives for God. It is not confined to one some area of our lives, but the entirety of our lives. We are His, and everything that we do should be for Him. Our purpose in life is not to see our will done, but as we say in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As we strive in this undertaking, we must remember that we do not do so in our own strength. If we rely only on our own strength and our own plans, we will likely fail. Psalm 127, verse 1 reminds us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. As Christians, we are building a house, both a personal house, our individual relationship with God and with Christ, and our individual work on behalf of the kingdom, and a corporate house, the visible church representing God in the world. Whatever we are doing simply in our own strength to secure and protect ourselves is a labor in vain. If we allow the Lord to build the house, its foundations will be built on truth, and it will stand. As we build our individual houses on the truth of God's word, then the corporate house, as we come together, will be built on truth. If the Lord builds the house, He will also guard, protect, and sustain the house. He is the source of all grace. We are the stewards. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that as people, it is so easy to neglect your grace, to take it for granted, to grab the reins and think, we got this. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you. Though we can stand before you in grace, may we fall to our knees in prayer that you would use us, guide us, lead us, transform us, empower us, and strengthen us, both in our individual relationships with you and as a church, that you would receive all the glory and all the honor forever and ever. Amen. As we continue in worship, we participate in